Okay. Actually, I'm going to take a little break from Romans. Last Easter Sunday, I didn't do my regular Easter message. I primarily focused on why we worship on Sundays, and we may touch on that too. I noticed as well that my regular Easter message, and don't have it in audio form on the website, so it's a good place time to have it there. You all heard most of this before, but it doesn't hurt us to hear it again. I think it's some things we ought to know, and I'm thankful the Lord's been willing to teach me some things that wasn't always pleasant, as He teaches those things. And a lot of times we have head knowledge of things that takes a while before it to sink in, before it begins to affect our practice in any sense. I'd long had Alexander Hislop's book and read about Christmas and Easter and all that stuff. I knew those, but it took for a while for the Lord to work and to make those things important to how I live. I've said before, and in my message we'll touch on it, these things are evident all about us. And just another example today, I'll start with this. And I'm afraid, as I looked over my notes, this is probably going to take a couple weeks before I finish with this. But here was the Gainesville Sun, the local paper. I mean, this information is not secret or esoteric or hidden. It's the same things I think about how I deal with these folks about the pledge to the flag and all. It's not hidden. Look it up on Wikipedia. The pledge was written by a socialist. Out of one, their same mouth, they decry the socialistic president, and they stand and recite the socialistic pledge. But there was I at one time, and there, but for the grace of God, go us all. But right there, the little bunny and everything and the Gainesville Sun, but just a couple from here, and then we'll touch on some other things as we go on. But today's paper: as Christianity spread through Europe, early elders grafted their holy days onto pagan feast days. I don't know where that was in Scripture, that you're supposed to graft your holy onto pagan feast days, but early elders grafted their holy days onto pagan feast days to make conversion to this new monotheistic religion palatable. So we're supposed to make conversion to the monotheistic religion palatable. I don't think that's how it works. But that's how, it works in the ways of man. And, you can go on and on, and we'll touch on these as we go on as well, but just from today's paper. Easter Bunny, almost as famous as Santa Claus. The Easter Bunny has a lineage going back further than his Christmas counterpart. Most sources agree that Easter's, which was the pagan goddess's early totem, was the rabbit, a symbol of fertility and renewal. She is often depicted with or holding a rabbit. Despite the prevalence of Christianity throughout Europe the past 1700 years, evidently Easter and her hair were not totally forgotten. German immigrants to the United States brought their concept of the Easter Bunny with them in the 1700s. The fuzzy little fellow spread through the states following the Civil War. Can you say Reconstruction? But anyway. Easter eggs. Reportedly, Egyptians buried eggs in their tombs. So did the ancient Greeks. The Chinese, as far back as 700 B.C., gifted painted eggs to celebrate spring. The egg long has been a universal symbol of birth and rebirth, but colored eggs delivered by a bunny? This goes back to old Easter, too. According to some legends, she once saved an injured bird by turning it into a hare. On her birthday, the hare would lay colorful eggs. Never seen it happen. Other legends hold that to entertain children, Easter would turn a pet bird into a rabbit, which would then lay colorful eggs. Coloring chicken eggs goes back to the 13th century. One explanation, according to history.com, is that eggs were forbidden food during the Lenten season. We'll have something to say about that. So people would paint and decorate them to mark the end of the period of penance and fasting. and eat them on Easter as a celebration. You know, there's enough that ought to, you know, give a Christian reading something like that, it ought to give them pause, just what appears in the local paper, and then at least investigate it, see if those things be true. And then if they be true, I mean, should there be some implications to those things? Well, again, as Brother Hal noted during his prayer, you know, around the globe, Christendom, churchianity, as I like to call it, you know, they're observing Easter. Now, some of the folks who know some of these things, they've said to call it Resurrection Sunday. Because they know Easter, that's not a good thing to be doing. So we're going to call it Resurrection Sunday. Well, but then every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. The first of, and if it is Resurrection Sunday, this year it happens to be that Easter and Passover are coincident. But usually, more often than not, they're not coincident. Now, if the Lord rose from the grave the first day following Passover, the first day of the week following Passover, what's this thing that these people are celebrating when it isn't upon the first Sunday following Passover? What is it? I don't know. Well, it's Easter, Ishtar, Astaroth, Astarte. This day was not established by the Lord. We'll see that again. This whole Easter celebration didn't start until about five centuries or so, or 4 to 5 centuries after the Lord's death and resurrection. How does the Lord say, remember my death, burial, and resurrection by celebrating Easter? Well, he speaks to us. His death, burial, and resurrection that are set forth and are to be done in his remembrance and the ordinances that he set in his church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So what the world does is they detract from the meaning of every Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday, remembrance of the Lord. They detract from the Lord's Supper. They detract from baptism by doing what the Lord did not command, and more often than not doing what he did command. So much of what we'll talk about today and perhaps next week, we'll draw on some secular sources. Like that, this paper was by some young lady, PhD at UF. So, well, you know it's got to be true then. So, again, you can investigate these things yourself. And the world can. But most folks don't want to know, or if they do know, they don't want it to make any difference in what they do. I think a discerning Christian, as the Lord works in our life and hearts, you know, will eventually bring us to the conviction that that's probably something that we ought not have anything to do with. But again, I know the Lord works in our lives and hearts and brings us along. I understand everybody's not where we are. Doesn't change the truth. Doesn't change the facts. And as our old friend used to always say, it's too late, you heard it. You know, once those things are out there, you know, the whole idea, the very word of Easter ought to kind of stick in our craw. And yet we see this big celebration amongst churchianity, we see no biblical warrant for the observance of Easter or any such day. In fact, these things go back again. It's not something new to our era. It's not even something new to the new covenant. But these pagan worship days, the worship, the elevation of the false, go back to the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read these entire chapters, and I would invite you to go and do so on your own time. But I'll read some excerpts from Jeremiah 7. We see again that this kind of false worship is condemned in the Word of God. To Jeremiah the prophet, we read in Jeremiah 7, and I'll just be pulling out specific verses, but go back and read it yourself, see that I'm not changing anything. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim this word, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not, and come to stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and mine fury shall be poured out upon this place. For I speak not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. And they have set abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my heart. We see the people of Judah. Do their own thing, do their own way. We'll worship God after our own devices. You know, we'll make up some things to worship unto God. God didn't take too kindly to it. He sent Jeremiah, and he wasn't like the preachers of the day that they all say, something good's going to happen to you. Oh, Jeremiah said, something bad's going to happen to you. Indeed, this very season of Easter, Ashtaroth, Astarte, traces back and goes back to the ancient times. The feast that Israel and their apostasy embraced, and they're condemned of God in the Old Testament. One more chapter from Jeremiah, and again, just some selected verses, Jeremiah 44. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods. Ashtaroth, Astarte, Ishtar. And to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt and Paphos, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouths. to burn incense under the Queen of Heaven. You ever seen a church named Queen of Heaven? I've seen them across the country. You drive across the country, you'll look around and say, they'll see churches called Mary, Queen of Heaven. That Mary ain't the Lord's mother, I'm going to tell you. That Mary is Ashtaroth, Ishtar. Here's condemned in the Old Testament. Well, a lot of people, man, that'd give me the heebie-jeebies if I went to a church named Queen of Heaven. Read this in the Scriptures. For we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So, well, we've been doing this for a long time. Our pop did it. Our grandpa did it. We've been following this thing for... But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. You know, things were just going fine. So Jeremiah come and start preaching about following the word of the Lord and all that stuff. We were just doing fine, and that's the way we always did things. Well, that's what you have to hear. This whole idea of Easter as a supposed Christian festival did not originate until about 450 AD, some 420 years after the Lord's death and resurrection. And of course it originated within the Catholic Church, within the apostate Christendom, those folks that were persecuting our Baptist forebears. Now prior to that, even as we've been studying in Romans, there were many Christians who still observed the Passover. And given their Jewish background, their Jewish origin, many still observe that, you know, as a matter of conviction, matter of conscience. But pretty soon, you know, that wasn't going to be allowed. So Rome amalgamates all this stuff. Even as we read, you know, in today's paper, they're going to mix it up with paganism. You know, bring it all together. So we bring the pagans and the so-called Christians and everybody all together under one big umbrella. It wasn't until 519 AD that Rome decreed what today is called Lent. Now, when I was a kid, you would not have heard of any Protestants, much less any Baptists, have anything to do with Lent. And yet you'll see there are Baptist churches today that observe Lent. That 40-day period of fasting and mourning that's kept before Easter. You know, I would say that's not found in the Bible. It is found in the Bible. It's found in the Bible as part of the worship of paganism and the part of the worship of false gods. And we'll look at that. By the end of the 6th century, the Roman Church made Easter a mandatory holiday. And then, of course, you know, you had your Greeks and your Romans, and they still don't agree on the day. But none of them agree with really setting it in accordance with Passover. So this whole idea of Easter as a Christian holiday, so-called, did not originate until hundreds of years after the time of the apostles. Encyclopedia Britannica, and again, looking for these sources to set forth the dates, Encyclopedia Britannica says this: there is no trace of the celebration of Easter as a Christian festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the apostolic followers. The sanctity of special times or places was an idea quite alien to the early Christian mind. too profoundly absorbed in the events themselves to think of their external accidents. So this very idea, and the name itself I've already alluded to, but to look at a little bit more detail, the name itself is repugnant. R.F. Becker, in his book that's called Lent, Good Friday, and Easter, and Becker was a Protestant, he says this: like its mother Babylon the Great, Easter has its name on its forehead. Yeah, you just have to look it up. Of course, he's referring to that passage in Revelation 17 where we read, let me read this in context, because I think, again, it helps us understand the origin and relation of these things. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come thither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a gold cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And so we as Baptists want to hold hands, you know, with the great whore who murdered our Baptist forebears and would do the same to us, given the opportunity again. And the very name condemns it. Again, Becker continues, Easter is nothing but the name Astarte or Ishtar, one of the many names of the Babylonian goddess Semiramis. In the Old Testament, we see her as Ashtaroth. In Egypt, she was Isis or Aphrodite. In Ephesus, she was Diana. In Greece, she was Venus. Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, and Alexander Hislop was a Presbyterian. Now, there was a time, again, most Protestants wouldn't have much to do with this day. Again, much less Baptists. Alexander Hislop says, Easter is nothing else than Astarte, one of the titles of Beltis, the Queen of Heaven. Duncan Wagnall's Encyclopedia, again, a secular source. Scholars believe it probably comes from Easter, the Anglo-Saxon name of the Teutonic goddess of spring and fertility, to whom was dedicated a month corresponding to April. Traditions associated with her festival survive in the Easter rabbit, a symbol of fertility, and in colored Easter eggs to represent the sunlight of spring. Miami Herald in March of 1988 says the name Easter comes from the goddess of mythology, Ostra, a Scandinavian goddess signifying the coming of spring. Now these are all the same false pagan deity that we see condemned in the worship, condemned here in Scripture by God as well. The South Bay News Leader in March of 86. Ashtar is the pagan Norse festival of spring at the vernal equinox, heralded the resurrection of the following winter. Rabbits became the symbol because of their fecundity, and colored eggs represented the rainbow colors of the returning of the sun and the northern lights. You don't have to have an encyclopedia or even the internet. You find a Webster's Dictionary. Webster says, original name of pagan vernal festival, almost coincident in date with the Paschal festival of the church. Collier's Encyclopedia. The English term Easter comes from the name Ostera or Oyster. That of the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring indicates the original relationship between this Christian festival day and the pagan celebrations of spring. Robert C. Myers wrote a book called Celebrations, and it's written with the editors of Hallmark Cards. And again, they're not trying to discourage the celebration of Easter. You know, they want to sell their cards and their trinkets. But Myers says the English historian Bede wrote that in Britain, the feast was named Easter after the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring, Oyster, whose festival was celebrated at the vernal equinox. According to legend, Oyster opened the gates of Valhalla to Baldur, the murdered sun god who had brought light to mankind. And I've got a whole bunch more sources here. I won't go through them all. Here's just one from Bernice Burnett in the book called Holidays. Although Easter is a religious festival, we still follow customs that go back to the ancient festival that was held at this time of year long before Christianity. At this season, the ancient Anglo-Saxon people used to have a festival to honor Oyster, their goddess of light and spring. And her name has come down as the English name of the Christian holiday. In our day, this Babylonian Queen of Heaven has become none other than the one that's called Mary, the Mother of God. Now, if that doesn't, give you some heebie-jeebies. Mary, the Mother of God? She's the mediatrix. She's the Queen of Heaven. And yet we see throughout Scripture, that very name condemned. That alone should be enough to warn the child of God against the observance of such a day. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Didn't say adopted. To put your days over the heathen days. Learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Again, a lot of folks that have some sensibilities about this thing will begin to call it Resurrection Sunday. But more often than not, it doesn't even correspond to the day of the calendar that would correspond to what was the historical resurrection day. Some will bring up the matter of, you find Easter in the King James Bible. Acts 12, verse 4. We read, "And when he had apprehended him," that's Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now there, Peter was arrested for preaching. He's thrown in prison. And here Herod says, "I'm going to wait until after Easter." Now, some have claimed that's a mistranslation of the Hebrew Pascha. And saying, they should have really translated it there, Passover. Well, there's several problems with that kind of interpretation. First of all, it's quite obvious that Herod was not celebrating or waiting for a Christian holiday. He wasn't waiting for what they today call Easter, because he was fighting against the Christians. He had just arrested Peter and put him in jail. And so, he was celebrating the Jewish holiday of Passover or Pascha. That word Pascha was also taken by the pagans and applied to some of their festivities. So was it the biblical holiday of Passover that should be understood here? The problem is, again, if we look at the chronology of Scripture carefully, and see what the scriptures say. Peter was arrested after the days of unleavened bread. The preceding verse, Acts 12:3, says this, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." So Peter is arrested during the days of unleavened bread, or immediately after them. But it's in conjunction with the days of unleavened bread. The problem is, Passover comes before the days of unleavened bread. Look back in Numbers 28:16, we see Passover set forth. It says, "And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten." So you had Passover, then you had the days of unleavened bread. Peter's arrested during the days of unleavened bread. Passover is already gone. So what is this event that Herod was going to wait till it was completed? Easter. Just like the Easter of the so-called Christendom today does not coincide with Passover, so the Easter of paganism did not coincide with Passover, though they were sometimes at approximately the same time of year. But in this particular instance, it's clear Passover would have already been done. So whatever he's waiting for, it could not have been the Jewish Passover. Certainly he was not observing some Christian event. Herod was observing another Pascha, which was the pagan Easter, the celebration of Tammuz, the sun god, whose wife Astarte, or Ishtar, from whence comes the word Easter. So the use of that term, I think if we carefully look at the scriptures and the chronology that's involved there, was a very appropriate use of the term there. And that Herod was again observing these days that were common at that time. And amongst paganism and amongst those who had adopted false worship even within Judaism. Which brings us to the next point, which is the associated season of Lent. Those 40 days of fasting that precede Easter. And such a thing is observed in many of the pagan cultures throughout the ages. It's practiced by devil worshippers in Kurdistan, even to today. It was observed by the pagan Mexicans in the worship of the sun. 40 days of Lent were to honor Osiris in ancient Egypt. And again, I could say, well, that's not found in Scripture. Well, yeah, it is. But not in a positive sense. 40 days of weeping the death of Tammuz were in ancient Babylon. And they were embraced by the apostates within Judah. And we see such set forth in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 8 and verse 12, Ezekiel says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." They're in Lent. Weeping. At the door of the Lord's house, weeping for Tammuz. "Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 5 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. A lot of folks got up and did that this morning. Then he said unto me, "Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they have committed here? For they have filled the land with violence and have turned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." Those 40 days of weeping for Tammuz. 40 days of mourning for Tammuz that were brought over and made a part of Lent by the Roman so-called church, officially adopted by Rome in the 6th century and observed by apostate churches. And again, we see encroachment amongst Protestants and even amongst Baptists today of such a thing. A very early Christian by the name of Marcells wrote this in the 5th century. He said, "It ought to be known that the observance of the 40 days fast had no existence so long as the primitive church remained pure. It was rejected by our Baptist forefathers. It was rejected even by those who eventually left Rome and were called the Protestants. This 40 days of fasting that incorporates Rome's false doctrine of penance." Yeah, fasting and penance, so like, you know, you still gotta atone for your own sins somehow, make up for those things. It's kind of interesting though, those 40 days of penance and fasting and so forth. You know, what are they preceded by? They're called carnivals and Mardi Gras, you know, where the most licentious of behavior is condoned and accepted and embraced because it's Mardi Gras, because it's the carnivals, because, you know, we're coming upon Lent and we're going to have to give up a lot of the necessities of life, you know, like chocolates and tobacco and alcohol and, you know, those sort of things you give up for Lent. I think, well, you know, the Lord help professed Christendom, and particularly as we see even some Baptists begin to make a nod in these kind of directions. Again, I'm not trying to be mean, ugly, and nasty. I know, you know, the Lord has to teach us things, and for we grow up and we're just like the children of Israel, say, well, that's what our dads did, that's what our granddads did. In most cases, if we're Baptists and if we really look back to our heritage, that isn't what our granddads and dads did. But you know, we say, well, that's what our culture's done. We've been doing this forever. Things have been fine. Well, those aren't the points. And the Lord has to sometimes teach us these things and applying these truths and allowing these truths to touch on our hearts. Well, Lord willing, I'll finish up this next week. But I think it's important that we understand these things. That we acknowledge the paganism that abounds, but in particular that we give due honor to the Lord's Day. You know, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We meet on the first day of the week because that's when the Lord rose from the grave. That changed things then. It wasn't just one Sunday that's Resurrection Sunday. And again, the Lord said that we remember His death, burial, and resurrection by baptism. Or remember His atoning death, you know, by the Lord's Supper. Not by having an Easter egg hunt. Getting up to watch the sun come up, we'll talk about that next week, but again, if you just read the scriptures carefully, you'll see they come to the tomb early in the morning, as the sun's rising, and what about it? It's empty! It was already over! What are these folks doing out there watching the sun come up? I don't know. And then all the ecumenism that gets involved in that. You know, that's at the one time of the year, if no other time, all the Baptists and the Methodists and whoever else will be out there holding hands together. Oh, and the big, you know, I saw the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They usually real big Christmas thing, but this year I saw some advertising about their Easter cantata. Don't go out and hold hands with those people? I'm sure a lot of folks do. Again, it's nothing against them personally. You know, the Lord teaches us, you know, it's by anything by His grace. But, brethren, that's not a Christian church. And those folks are not Christian brothers and sisters. The Lord may be pleased to save some of them. And I pray He does. But, you know, the Christ they worship is not the Christ we worship. Well, we'll pick up, and I'll finish this sermon next week, and I think it's important, again, at times to review these things and to bring them to our remembrance. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to page number 362, By the Crystal River. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn together, number 362. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. Father, we thank thee for what you've been pleased to teach us. Oh, we realize we have so much more to learn. But I pray that you give us the strength and understanding to walk in accordance with what you've revealed to us, what you've allowed us to understand. Well, we know our own inclination is to harden ourselves against the truth and continue on as we always have. So I pray, Lord, you work in our lives and our hearts, and that you illuminate the path before us and give us the grace to walk in it. Father, we pray that you help us to discern your will and your way from your word, to live it as a church and as individuals. Father, we thank thee for your marvelous grace. Father, we deserve nothing but condemnation. Yet our Savior gave himself for his people. Lord, may our lives show forth whose we are. Lord, again, be with our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches. Lord, strengthen them in these difficult days in which we live. Thank you again, Lord, for one another, for this little flock. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.